I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. Holy, 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 holy art thou, Lord. Holy, holy,
songs of praises we in reverence bring. Holy, 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 holy art thou, Lord.
Thank you, men, for that song of worship. And thank you, friend, for joining me. I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher for the Voice of Hope. The Bible passage we'll be studying today is 2 Corinthians 6:11 to 7:1. If you're in a place where you can safely view that passage in your Bible or on your phone, you can prepare for my teaching. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Bible teaching, just like you're listening to, is being translated and broadcast around the world in English and 22 other languages. Why do we do this? Because the gospel changes lives. It has changed our lives, and we've been given a mandate as Christ's ambassadors to share that good news. We believe God wants all peoples of the world to worship Him. He wants a relationship with them, but many of them don't know anything about Him. Our goal is to introduce them to Jesus so they will become His disciples. One region of the world where we share the good news is Central Asia. Each week, our Bible teaching broadcasts are heard in Uzbek, Kazakh, Tajik, and Russian. The predominant religion in this area is Muslim, and Christ followers are often persecuted. Our teaching is designed not only to evangelize, but also to help the believers grow in Christ through a better understanding of His Word. Here is a testimony from the country of Kazakhstan. Far from the city lives one of our brothers. He is the only one who has Wi-Fi in that village. So people from this village come to his house to join to the internet or to connect to the internet. When people come and sit near his house, he opens the window, turns the volume of the radio receiver on high, on full, and he plays the radio programs in the Kazakh language. Nobody wants to leave because the internet is available. They stay there, and they listen to the programs. Some of them yell at him to stop their radio, and he simply says to them, if you do not want to listen, you're free to leave. But they don't want to leave because they have access to the internet. So some of them stay afterwards and ask questions about God and Jesus and salvation. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. And all of this happens because our donors, people just like you, pray and give to make these media services available to people all over the world. It's the reason for our byline, Working Together, Winning the World. Now stay tuned for my teaching, The Pursuit of Holiness, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, to chapter 7, verse 1. The United States Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What does it mean that the pursuit of happiness is an unalienable right? Do you think that the founders of the United States had the same understanding of the pursuit of happiness as what most people do today? If you stopped a random person on the street and you asked them what the pursuit of happiness means, what do you think they would say? I suspect they might say something like this. It means I can do whatever I want as long as nobody else gets hurt. But who defines hurt, and who decides whether or not something is hurtful? For example, there's a fairly common statement that watching pornography doesn't actually hurt anyone. Is that true? Perhaps in the narrowest sense of the meaning it is, but what about the actors who produce the images? Some of them do it under the threat of force, without their consent. And even if it is consensual, it's still degrading, and it leads to women being treated as objects of pleasure rather than unique individuals who have immeasurable value. And what about the relationships that are damaged by the abuse that often flows out of the use of pornography? What about the battered wives and girlfriends who are subjected to violence as a result of men's perversion? Or what about the dads who are cut off from their children because mom's porn addiction led her into an adulterous or same-sex relationship? Or what about the children who become victims, either of sexual abuse or simply they're just abandoned? Certainly our founding fathers didn't see this as the pursuit of happiness. In fact, later on, after the writing of the U.S. Constitution, John Adams wrote these words, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." All of us want to be happy, and I think that's normal. A recent study from Harvard University on happiness asked this question: why are 18 to 25-year-olds in North America so miserable? The researchers pointed to two factors. First, on average, high use of social media has negative effects on well-being and mental health. Second, and now I'm quoting directly from the article, study after study, ours and others, have indicated that family life and participation in religious communities contribute across these aspects of flourishing, and participation in both of those are down substantially in that age group. Well, isn't that interesting? We could sum up Harvard's research by saying that faith in God and family connections are foundational to a meaningful and happy life. That sounds a lot like the recipe the Bible gives us for personal fulfillment or happiness. As human beings, we were designed for relationship with God, and then relationship with each other. Now, we don't have a biblical command to pursue happiness, but we do have numerous biblical commands to pursue holiness. I believe that the two are closely related, and that's what we want to explore in our study today, the pursuit of holiness. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11 and continuing on through chapter 7 and verse 1. So listen carefully as I read that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When you think of a pursuit, what comes to your mind? A car chase involving law enforcement? Maybe a hunt for that elusive big buck, or something like that? Those are legitimate understandings of the word, but it does have other meanings. One of them is to find or employ measures to obtain or accomplish. So, you could pursue a degree, let's say, in nursing or some other field of study. That is, you would take measures or steps as a means to reaching the goal of graduation and certification. This is the meaning that will attach to the word as we reflect on Paul's teaching here on the pursuit of holiness. In the text that I read for you just a few moments ago, Paul highlights several important measures you and I can take to aid us in our pursuit of holiness. The first measure is the measure of openness. Paul highlights this for us in verses 11 through 13. Now, it's not directly stated here in our text, but the New Testament makes it crystal clear that being successful in our pursuit of holiness is dependent on our relationships with others. Let me unpack that last sentence. There's this mentality in our world today that I don't need anybody else in order to be a Christian. And by the way, I prefer the term Christ follower. In the words of a song from my youth, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. In other words, mind your own business. I've got this. But here in our text, and in so many other places in the New Testament, it's obvious that the life of a Christ follower is to be lived in community with other believers. Hebrews 12:14 commands us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In his letter to the Ephesian believers, Paul instructs them to submit to each other in the fear of God. And in James 5:16, we read, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How do you obey these commands if it's just you and Jesus? So when I say we need a measure of openness to aid us in our pursuit of holiness, I'm looking at Paul's example in this text. He writes to the Corinthian believers reminding them of his transparency in ministry to them. He says, and here I think the rendering of the King James Version is best, our mouth is open to you. In other words, we have spoken clearly to you. We haven't held anything back from you in our presentation of the gospel or in teaching you about the glory of God. We have freely given ourselves to you without restraint and without compulsion. Then he expands the picture by saying our heart is enlarged, or our heart has been opened wide to you. Paul had just listed for them in the previous verses a host of things he suffered for the sake of bringing the gospel to them. He had, as we sometimes say, bared his soul to them. I've heard Johnny Erickson Tada say, and I'm quoting her, suffering is best put to use when it enlarges your heart, making it bigger, a bigger reservoir for God's grace. Suffering is like a shovel, a painful shovel that uproots sin and selfishness. She goes on, but that's okay. It means God is making room for his overflowing grace. So I'm not about to waste my suffering. I'm asking God to put it to work by stretching my soul for his many graces. And then she concludes with this appeal. O friend, do not view your suffering through a keyhole. Ask God to use it to stretch your soul, making you large-hearted for Jesus. That's the end of the quote. And that was the Apostle Paul, too. That's the way he felt. The language of verse 12 in the KJV is archaic, and in my mind a bit confusing, so I prefer the ESV rendering, which says, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections." Or we could render it like this, "We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding your affection from us." This is basically a restatement of the thought in the previous verse, because not restricted is another way of saying enlarged. Some of the Corinthian believers had evidently restricted their affections toward Paul based on the accusations they were hearing from his critics. They were pulling back from their previous love for him and their previous openness to him. But Paul wanted them to be as open and loving with him as he had been and was with them. We've already noted numerous times in this second letter how gentle and gracious Paul was in dealing with the issues in their church fellowship. And so he says to them, "Now, as a fair exchange, and I'm speaking to you as children, open wide your hearts to us also." You see, Paul was their spiritual father, and just like a physical father, he wanted his children to confide in him. He wanted them to open their hearts freely to him. Brothers and sisters, if you and I hope to make progress in our pursuit of holiness, we will need to cultivate this same kind of openness among ourselves, and especially in the context of our local church fellowships. We all have areas of need in our lives, and we are prone to hide them or cover them up. But you know, that won't help us to advance in our pursuit of holiness. So many times we rob ourselves of spiritual growth and blessing because we close our hearts to each other. I have experiences in life that will help you, and you most likely have experiences that will help me, but if we're not free to share, then we'll never discover those things. We'll go on thinking that we're the only one who struggles in this particular area. And you know something? Satan will encourage those thoughts of isolation. So if you and I are truly serious about the pursuit of holiness, then we must learn to develop a measure of openness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The next measure you and I can take to aid us in our pursuit of holiness is a measure of discernment. Discernment is the ability to see things as they really are, not just seeing things as they appear to be on the surface. You might recall Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." If you and I hope to make progress in our pursuit of holiness, we will need to develop a measure of discernment. So in these next several verses, Paul uses five words in a question format to help us discern or distinguish the contrasts. Here are the words: fellowship, communion, accord, part, and agreement. And we'll take some time in just a few moments to look at each of them. But Paul begins this section with an emphatic command: stop becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So evidently, some in Corinth were already being compromised. It seems obvious to me that Paul was appealing to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10, where it says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Now, we might wonder about the reasoning behind this prohibition. First of all, an ox was designated as a clean animal and a donkey was unclean. So that might be one reason. And then in addition, you can't plow a straight furrow with those two. Their temperament, their natural instincts, and their physical characteristics make that impossible. And evidently, God cares about straight furrows. As in the natural world, so in the spiritual. Paul is teaching us that it isn't right to join in a common enterprise with those who don't have the same nature as we do, the nature of Christ. Now, having the nature of Christ doesn't make us intrinsically better than other people, but it does make us different. To involve unbelievers in the work of Christ will only result in frustration. And you probably have heard this prohibition often cited in reference to marriage. But there are other entanglements that are possible too. Things like business and politics, labor unions, and more. Now, certainly Paul isn't forbidding contact with unbelievers. He explained that in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." The idea here is to become mixed up with them. Incidentally, the prohibition against using an ox and a donkey in the same yoke is bookended there in Deuteronomy by the prohibition of mixing seeds in the garden and mixing two different kinds of fibers in a garment. And I think that helps us better understand the idea of becoming too mixed with unbelievers. In the context of what was happening at Corinth, there were the factions in the church, and there was also the surrounding pagan culture of idolatry. To further illustrate what he means, Paul asks several rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are often used in the context of persuasive arguments. They're used to confront people and make them think. And they're almost always asked in a way that the answer is clearly known, so the person who asks the question isn't really asking for a verbal response. So let's look at them. But those questions will need to wait until our next visit, because we're almost out of time for today's program.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by His peace. Heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Thank you, men. My friend, that's my prayer, and I hope it's yours, that the likeness of Jesus would be made known to others through my life. If this teaching today has blessed or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or a question, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use this same information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Pursuit of Holiness. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope, and then you can follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. Of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, The Pursuit of Holiness. And until we meet again,
be ye holy, holy, for the Lord God Almighty is holy. Be ye holy, holy, for holy, holy is the Lord. Be faith, not by sight.